Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Romans chapter 8 is probably one of the most significant chapters in the New Testament. It is magnificent. Romans is full of Paul's deepest, most articulate, intricate theological expressions. And then Romans chapter 8, it seems to just kind of pull everything together, and it breathes hope into the life of those who might be afraid of their world and who might be afraid of those who oppose their faith. And so as we look at Romans chapter 8, we're going to focus on the very last part of it tonight. But in Romans 8, we get assurance of our salvation. We get a promise of our acceptance in Christ. We're reminded that we've been adopted as children of God. And we are given strong admonition throughout Romans chapter 8 to not be afraid. And that's really what I want to focus in on this evening. And so as we look at Romans 8, we're going to be looking at it through the lens of whom should we fear, what should we fear, and how today it's so practically applicable to our lives, because we live in a day that is a very fearful day. None of us knew on March the 1st just how much fear and anxiety and division would grip our society 7 months later. It is astonishing. Our minds whirl. And we all know people in our lives who are gripped by fear. I hope that this message this evening will be a building block in your life to be able to speak words of hope and encouragement to them. But if you're listening tonight, you would say, that's me, I've struggled with fear. I hope that tonight you will make some decisions about a faith basis so that you can discern what you really should fear and what you really should not fear. So the very first thing is Paul teaches us the proper order of fear. And in Romans chapter 8, he's going to tell us, number one, that we must fear God. We must fear God. That's why in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, is this beautiful verse that's an encouragement to us. He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. In other words, we don't have to fear judgment. We should fear God, but we don't have to fear judgment from God, because those who are in Christ Jesus are no longer under condemnation. On July 8th of 1741, in Enfield, Connecticut, Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon. He read most of it in monotone to an open-air crowd of thousands, and it was entitled, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It is the most famous sermon of the Great Awakening, and it is probably one of the most famous sermons in Christian history outside of Scripture. God used it in such a way to stir the colonies and to call thousands to repentance and faith in Christ Jesus. And yet in the sermon, Edwards was direct and Edwards was intent on reminding people the importance of fearing God. He based his entire sermon off of Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35. And this is what that passage says. Vengeance is mine and recompense. For the time when their foot shall slip comes, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and their doom comes swiftly. How about that as a passage to preach from? Your doom comes swiftly. The day that your foot shall slip comes
quickly. The day of your calamity is at hand. And Edwards shows throughout this sermon a graphic illustration of the desperate and dangerous condition of any person who is apart from Christ. He says, it is only the mercy of God that keeps people from falling into hell at any moment. And God is free to withdraw that mercy at any moment. In fact, let me read you part of his sermon just to give you an idea of just how powerful he wanted to communicate that we should fear God. Edwards preached, "The God that holds you over the pit of hell, much as one holds a spider or some loathsome insect over the fire, abhors you and is dreadfully provoked. His wrath towards you burns like fire. He looks upon you as worthy of nothing else but to be cast into the fire. He looks upon you as worthy of nothing. He is of purer eyes than to bear to have you in his sight. You are 10,000 times more abominable in his eyes than the most hateful, venomous serpent is in ours. You have offended him infinitely more than ever a stubborn rebel did in his moment. It is to be ascribed to nothing else that you did not go to hell last night, that you were suffered to awake again in this world after you closed your eyes to sleep is simple mercy. There is no other reason to be given why you've not dropped into hell since you arose this morning, but that God's hand has held you up. There's no other reason to be given why you have not gone to hell since you have sat here in the house of God, provoking his pure eyes by your sinful, wicked manner of attending his solemn worship in a cavalier attitude. Yea, there is nothing else that is to be given as a reason why you do not at this very moment drop down into hell. O sinner, consider the fearful danger you are in. It is a great furnace of wrath, a wide and bottomless pit, full of the fire of wrath that you are held over in the hand of that God whose wrath is provoked and incensed as much against you as against many of those who are already damned in hell. You hang by a slender thread with the flames of divine wrath flashing about it and ready every moment to singe that thread, to burn it asunder. And yet you have no interest in any mediator. You have nothing to lay hold of to save yourself, nothing to keep off the flames of wrath, nothing of your own, nothing that you have ever done, nothing that you can do to induce this God to spare you even one more moment. And consider here more particularly that it is only the love, the grace, and the mercy of God expressed through Jesus Christ that you continue to hear this sermon. That's what you call hellfire and brimstone preaching. People don't fear God. In our culture today, as they call each other names, as they kill each other, as we are divided, as we are bitter, as we are vengeful, as we are mean, we see a culture and often participate in it that does not fear this God. We don't see lost people with a sense of compassionate urgency that would race to rescue them. Because apart from Christ, they do stand in very danger this very moment of losing their next breath and waking up in hell. You may say, well, is Jonathan Edwards' message, is it scriptural? And of course, we know it is, but in the book of Philippians, which is otherwise replete with joy, Paul would write this to the church of Philippi in Philippians 3 18 through 19. He said, "For I have often told you, and I now say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. And they are focused on earthly things." Make no mistake that God will vanquish all enemies. Everyone that sets himself up against the knowledge of God will be vanquished, will be eternally punished. But those who by faith trust in the name of Jesus Christ, you are redeemed, you are rescued, and you are lavished with the love of God. Paul realized that people stand condemned, that they are in danger even today, that sometimes we have this tendency of looking at our coworker or looking at our classmate or looking at a family member, and we think, well, they're just nice, good, moral people. And we want to excuse them spiritually. But the reality is that they are enemies of God if they do not trust God as Savior. Every motive, therefore, of our hearts should be compassion and urgency toward them. A couple of weeks ago in the message, I read from Romans chapter 5, verse 10, and this is what it says. It's a reminder. It says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by His life?" It's this urgent reset of our entitled Christian thinking that says that we deserve the grace of God. It's a reminder that I was an enemy of God. I was dangled over the pit of hell, and it was only by God's grace that I stand before you tonight, breathing air, having received Christ by faith because of the abundant, righteous grace of the Father. While I was still an enemy, God saved me. So we're no longer condemned because of Christ. And that's why Romans 8:1 is so precious to us. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And it refreshes our heart. We want to cry, hallelujah. God does not condemn me for my sins, my past, present, or future sins, because I've trusted in Jesus. And so the very first reality is we should fear God. We should fear God with reverence, with awe. We should fear God with thanksgiving. That's why the first chapter of Proverbs reminds us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then Romans 8 continues, and we get assurance of our salvation. We get promise that we're accepted in Christ. We're reminded that we're adopted as children of God through faith in Jesus. And then we get to verse 31. And I want to camp out for the rest of our evening here. Romans 31, verse 39. "What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not even spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not with Him also grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has been raised, and He also is at the right hand of God, and Jesus intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, because of you we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. And I think I like it better how Finley read it, but I will try. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So our first point was we should fear God. And the second point of a two-point sermon is basically this. We are not to fear anyone or anything in this life. John Piper says in his little book, Coronavirus and Christ, that Satan, sickness, sabotage, fate, or chance does not have the last say in our lives. God does. And out of verses 31 through 39, let me pull out six thoughts for you, and you'll see them on the screen as a slide. But the first thought that we can see is when it asks us in verse 31, what then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? The first thought is simply this. God is for us. God is for us. And maybe you should make that a personal pronoun. God is for me. If you've trusted in Christ Jesus as your Savior, God is for you. He is not against you. He cherishes you. He loves you. He adores you. He sings over you. He is delighted in you. He is not displeased with you. If you trusted His Son, Jesus, He has given you His righteousness, and God is for you. Second thing to remember is no one can condemn us. No one can condemn us. God could, but He placed all of His condemnation on Jesus when Jesus took our sins upon Himself. That's why Paul began the chapter and he says, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Number three, Jesus rules and intercedes for us. Why should we not be afraid? Because God is for us. No one can condemn us. And we should not be afraid because Jesus is ruling and Jesus is praying for you tonight. There's a beautiful verse in Hebrews 7:25 which says, He always lives to intercede for the saints. Jesus intercedes for you. He is our great high priest. He adores you. He loves you. You have been adopted into the family of God. Fourth thing why we should not be afraid of anyone or anything, because God will not be thwarted in His lavish love for us. And Jeremiah says that He has plans for us, plans to prosper us and give us a hope and a future, and no one and nothing can thwart the plans of God for your life. Nothing can separate you from His love. Fifth thing, God uses and ordains all things for a good purpose in your life. Now, sometimes it doesn't feel like things are going well, but when Romans goes back and forth in Romans chapter 8, says all these things in four different places. One of the things that's significant, and you can see it there in verse 36, it says, because of you we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. Guess what God sometimes uses in the life of a saint to produce good things? Death. Suffering, illness. My trusting in Jesus does not exempt me from hardship or suffering or disappointment and failure. But the promise of Scripture is I don't have to be afraid of anything or anyone because God will take everything that is planned for evil against me and He will use it for good according to His great purposes. In fact, one of the most precious verses in Romans chapter 8 that we haven't looked at yet, but is in verse 28, and it says, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. But make no mistake, you should fear no one, and you should fear nothing, even if death touches you or touches a loved one. because nothing can thwart God's plans, and he uses and ordains all good things for a good purpose. And then sixthly, not only will God not be thwarted in his lavish love for us, but he will thwart all actions of the enemy to remove our good. I love in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, where Joseph is finally in the throne room of the Pharaoh, and his 11 brothers are there before him, and they fall on their faces when they realize it's Joseph, and they're saying, "I'm so sorry for selling you into slavery. Are you going to kill us?" And Joseph has this beautiful statement, and he says, "You intended evil against me, but God planned it for good to bring about the present result, the survival of many people." What a powerful statement. Nothing can thwart God's plans for us, and no one can thwart God's good purposes for us. In Matthew chapter 10, and you don't have to turn there, but Jesus is sending out his disciples. And as he's sending out his disciples, he's saying, "You're going to go out like sheep among wolves." How many of y'all think that's a good idea? Let's send the sheep out to evangelize the wolves. Not a great idea. But yet Jesus tells them in verse 26 of Matthew 10, "Don't be afraid of them." Why shouldn't a sheep be afraid to evangelize a wolf? Because the shepherd goes with them. And at the end of Matthew chapter 10 and verses 29 through 31, we see this beautiful passage. And again, he's speaking to the disciples and he's reminding them, "Hey, I want you to go out. I want you to reach people and preach to them about the kingdom of God. I want you to make disciples." And he reminds them, "Aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's consent. But even the hairs of your head have all been counted." And these days, I think that's a lot easier for God to count mine than some of y'all's. But we know that no sparrow falls to the ground, and God can count every hair in our head. And then it says, "But don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." Not one sparrow falls to the ground. Not one virus moves. This is what John Piper calls God's meticulous sovereignty. God is completely aware of everything, and in his sovereign love for us, his plans cannot be thwarted. And so we should fear God, but we should not fear anyone or anything. Henry Martin was a missionary to India in the 1800s. And in 1812, he had just turned 31. And in January of that year, he wrote this in his journal: "To all appearances, the present year will be more perilous than any I have seen." And we're all just going, "Wait till 2020. "But if I live to translate the Persian New Testament, my life after that will be of less importance. But whether life or death be mine, may Christ be magnified in me. If he has work for me to do, I cannot die. If he has work for me to do, I cannot die." This is not because Henry Martin's secret name was Kal-El. This was not because Henry Martin was invulnerable in and of himself. He realized that if God still had a purpose and a plan for him on planet Earth, that nothing could take him off of planet Earth, and he would continue breathing and serving and accomplishing his mission, provided that the sovereign God wanted him here. And in these days of cultural turmoil and fearfulness and a pandemic and tension and confusion and anger and bitterness, church, we must remember who we are to fear. And we must remember who we are not to fear. Because our mission is not to stay at home. Our mission is not to mask up and cower. But our mission is to extend the kingdom of God and proclaim the grace of Jesus Christ and to make disciples of all nations. God has not put a pause on that while we try to figure out how to deal with the coronavirus. In fact, he would remind us tonight that people who are apart from him are living dangerous lives right now. And God would remind us of our sense of urgency and compassion for those who are lost. Paul understood that because if you'll look at Romans chapter 9, right after he says, nothing can separate us from the love of God, Paul transitioned right back into remembering what his mission was. He says, I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies to me through the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Why? Because I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the benefit of my brothers and sisters, my own flesh and blood, the Israelites. Do you get it? Paul realized that the person that he should fear the most is God. And because of Jesus Christ in his life, he feared God with a holy reverence and awe and a holy joy instead of a fearful approach that he didn't belong before him. And because of his experience of the radical, life-changing love of Jesus Christ, Paul then knew that he didn't have to fear anyone or anything. He knew that nothing could thwart God's purposes for his life. Paul knew that he could be bold, that he could be joyful, that he can endure beatings, that he could travel across the known Roman Empire proclaiming the kingdom of God, even in a day when there were plagues and robbers and storms, and he endured it all for the sake of the kingdom. And we hear the compassionate heartbeat of Paul that would say, if I could, he's saying, I can't. God would not take my salvation from me. But he says, if I knew that by sacrificing my salvation, my countrymen, the Jews, might be saved, I would accept that. It's like, I just don't think I could do that. I don't think I could give up knowing Jesus and being saved by him. But that was the compassionate heartbeat of the apostle based on his fear of God and realizing that he didn't have to fear people or circumstances. He didn't have to fear viruses or plagues or riots or emperors, dissension. So these are days for us of worldly fear. And I'm going to invite our worship team to come back up and close us in worship. But as we consider tonight where our country is, where our world is, where your campus is, where your coworkers are, where your family is, I am certain that you know somebody that is consumed by fearfulness. I'm certain that we know people who have been paralyzed, who have lost sight of our mission, who have lost sight of the love of God, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not cancer, not coronavirus, not cultural wars. Nothing can separate the Church of Jesus Christ from its Savior. And tonight, we as a church, we must come back into commitment with the Lord to say, Father, we've been more concerned about hunkering down and staying safe and maintaining. We've not reached out. We've not been bold. We've not reflected joyfulness. We've not testified to what you're doing in our life as often as we should have. And tonight, we want to be a bold force. We want to be a joyful reflection of Jesus. Lord, help us see people apart from you as being in a very dangerous position and not just nice lost people. give us a sense of compassion and urgency again.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.